you would open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, and we're going to be considering some of the events that took place there as recorded regarding Moses as he begins to be used by God. So good to see you here this morning. Thankful for the visitors that have come our way. We have a few, and glad that you are here. It's a good way to start the new year, come together on the first Sunday and to worship God and to listen to His Word together, to be in the fellowship. We pray that in your life these things may continue as you go throughout the new year. You'll keep God first in your heart and in your life, and that you'll have a commitment for Him. I believe in so doing you'll have a blessed new year, and you'll find your place, I think, with God in service to Him. Not too long ago, we talked about another man in the Old Testament by the name of Joseph. You remember we had a lesson that talked about his beginning in chapter 37 when he was just a young man, and went all the way to the end of the book of Genesis in chapter 50. And you remember how that turned out, of course, how he was sold into slavery and went down into Egypt. God prospered him there no matter what happened to him. And he continued to do the right thing no matter what happened to him. And there's always a blessing in that. I think there's strength in that. It builds within us moral character and fiber. And it also brings a blessing from God. If you can somehow make yourself do the right thing when things are going against you. And Joseph was very good at that. And of course, he ended up rescuing all of Egypt during the time of the famine and the nations around and his own family. And you remember he held no grudge against his brothers. They were so afraid that after the father died, he would take vengeance on them. But Joseph responded and said, "I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So he is always looking at the way God was working in his life through the events. And we need to always bear in mind that God has a plan for us, and He can use all the events of our lives for His good, for His glory. We're so thankful that God has that power, that providential work within our life and within our nation. Joseph, of course, ended up dying there, 110 years old, and one of the last things that he said is, when you get ready to leave Egypt, and even though that was a long time yet in the future, he believed that God would keep His promise. He said, "You dig up my bones and take them with you." And you remember how we ended that lesson talking about what is our greatest hope? What do we aspire to? Our greatest hope is to go home, be with God. That is our home. The Bible describes us as being strangers and aliens here upon this planet. But our real home is in heaven, where we have our citizenship, that is, as Christians. And so we pray someday God will take us to that place. Joseph was looking forward to going home as he looked at it there upon the earth. And then, of course, this takes us to the opening chapters of the book of Exodus. And we're going to be looking at the life of another, a great man that was used by God, Moses. Of course, after Joseph died, the children of Israel continued to multiply down in the land of Egypt. And so much was that the case that the Egyptians became afraid of them, because they were so many of them. And they were afraid that if they were attacked by foreign power, the Israelites might join with them and they would surely be defeated. And so they made their work all the harder in the building of bricks, making of bricks. Taskmasters were cruel to them in every way. And yet the Bible says that God continued to increase them. And so the plan of God, whatever it is, as it was in this case, to multiply the children of Israel and to create a great nation while they're in bondage, the plan of God can never be overruled by the works of men. And that is our faith, and that is our hope. As dark as things may get sometimes on the planet in which we live, God is at work within His kingdom and among His people, and His plan finally will be worked out. And so we see that taking place in the land of Egypt. And finally, things got so bad that they instructed the midwives, when they helped the Israelite women to bring forth children, to kill the males. Can you imagine such a cruel thing? They refused to do so, having a fear of God. And because of that, the Bible says even God blessed them and their households. And so he decided to give the commandment that when a male child was born, he was to be destroyed, thrown into the river, the Nile River. Well, Jochebed and Aram, Levite parents, gave birth to Moses. And they hid him for 3 months. And after they could hide him no more, they made that basket, you remember, and put him in the Nile River. By the providence of God, he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, taken into that household and raised and instructed in all the knowledge and wisdom of the Egyptians of that day. The plan of God. You can see it unfold in every page in the life of Moses, even when he didn't know that it was unfolding for good, to fulfill the promise that he had made to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. Well, Moses grew up, and one day as he was out walking, he noticed that an Egyptian was beating an Israelite. He decided that he'd take matters into his own hands, and he slew the Egyptian. And then on another day, he noticed that there were two Israelites quarreling. He decided to step between them and break up the fight. And they said, "Who made you a ruler over us? Will you strike us down as you did the Egyptian?" And then he knew that, of course, this was well known. And it became known to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh sought to slay him. And so the Bible tells us that Moses fled. He went to Midian. And there he met his future father-in-law, Jethro, means excellence. Rule, his other name, means friend of God. Pretty good man to have as a father-in-law. And one of his daughters, Zipporah, he took to be his wife. And the Bible tells us, of course, that he stayed there for 40 years. In fact, if you look at the life of Moses, it can be divided up into these three 40-year periods. The first 40 years is he spent in Egypt as he was raised and educated in the ways of the Egyptians. And then the next 40 years after he fled in Midian as he was working for his father-in-law, I guess, keeping the sheep there. And the last 40 years of his life after he delivered the Israelites, they were 40 years in the wilderness. You see, all the different stages in the life of Moses. You ever look back at your life and think about the different experiences that you've had and the different stages that you've gone through. But more importantly, you think about each moment and the events of in your life, those different stages, and you ask yourself the question, what have I learned from that? Certainly, 40-year period among the Egyptians, he must have learned so much that he was going to be able to apply when he returned and he dealt with them. And in the wilderness, as he was in Midian, keeping the sheep for 40 years, don't you know that he also learned a great deal? It might seem like that as he was being raised in Egypt, that he would be a man of power, a man of wisdom, a man of great influence, the high and the mighty, you might say. But as he went to keep sheep, what a different occupation. And certainly he was well educated above the task that had been assigned to him by God. But even in that, God had lessons for him to learn about meekness, humility before God, and obedience, doing with a little. And of course, God knowing someday he would return with a whole multitude to lead through the wilderness. Think about what he knew about the Egyptians. Think about what he knew about the wilderness and how he could combine both of those experiences to do a great job, a great task for Almighty God. Where are you now in your life? Can you see that God is using you, that he's trying to temper you in some way, that he is developing you, giving you experiences that perhaps you can use later on for his service and for his glory? A lot of times he's doing that and we're not aware that he's doing that. I don't think Moses was aware of what God had in mind for him when he was tending those sheep there in Midian. What a great task he would accomplish. Can never underestimate the power of God as it works in our life and as he begins to use us in the different experiences that he gives us. The experiences that we have, the things that we go through, they're there for more than causing us to be angry. They're there for more than causing us to be bitter and to be upset. They're there to cause us to grow and to develop so that finally we can be a good instrument in the hand of God. And all this time, that's what Moses was becoming. He was out one day and he was taking care of his task. He was busy taking care of the sheep, and he saw this bush that was on fire, and yet the bush would not be consumed. Talk about it, one of the great miracles of the Bible. This is one of the great miracles of the Bible. It doesn't matter if it's just a bush. I think the word there denotes nothing more than just a scrubby thorn bush. It doesn't matter if it's just a bush if God is in it. And God was in it. And so here you see it on fire, burning and yet not burned up. And so the Bible says that Moses had to turn aside to look at that. And it was when he turned aside to look at it that God spoke to him. What if he had just passed on by? What if he had just passed on by and never heard the word of God or the call of God? I think we, too often times in our life, are doing that very thing. You know, when I was growing up, not always because of my will or my determination, but because of the will of my parents and their determination, I turned aside on Wednesday night, and I turned aside on Sunday morning, and I turned aside when it was time to go to Bible class, and I turned aside, and when I did, I heard the word of God. I was taught by it. I was instructed by it. I was engaged in the fellowship and the worship of God. It was a great encouragement to me, and it was a building process in my life that I didn't know was going on, but it was going on. We get so busy and we get so focused on the things of life that sometimes we forget to turn aside. Turn aside and hear what God has to say. Give Him the opportunity to speak to you and develop you. There's something always for each of us to learn when we turn aside and listen to God, don't you think? All those years I was turning aside to hear the Word of God, and still there's so much more for me to learn from God. Can't you say that? I think all of us truly ought to be able to say that. And you know what God says? God says, this is who I am. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm the God of your fathers. And I'm speaking to you now. Take off your sandals where you stand is holy ground. You know, there has to be some respect and reverence for Almighty God. God wanted Moses to understand that. Listen, get ready, because I'm fixing to give you a message. And the message is from my throne. It's from the most holy God. You get ready to hear that message. He wanted to impress upon his fact when he told him to take off his sandals because of where he was standing that it was a solemn occasion to hear the word of God. I'm afraid too much of the time we lose that. We're not aware of that. I don't know why, because we've just come from the Lord's table and we've just remembered what was done on the cross for us. And that, to me, is amazing, isn't it to you? And the songs that we sing, don't they stir your spirit and your soul and make you think how great and awesome God is and how much we owe Him? Moses, get ready. I wonder if when he went into Pharaoh's court, he ever took off his sandals. Take off your sandals. This is different. You're standing on holy ground. There was no holy ground there before Pharaoh, but this is different. No matter where we stand in life, no matter who we stand before, there's no more important place than when we stand before the Word of God and we come to worship before His throne. And we ought to be ready for that. We ought to have our hearts ready for that and our minds ready for that. And when we do, God's got work that He can work within us. You know who I am, He says. I'm the God of your fathers. Oh, and by the way, I've been listening. You know God's always listening. He said, I've been listening, and I hear the cry of the children down in Egypt and how they're afflicted, and I'm going to deliver them. You think God was listening? You think God was watching when Moses was down there and slew the Egyptian? He knew about that. When all the babies were thrown into the Nile, you think God was listening and watching? He knew about that. Sometimes we look at things like that in the Bible, and we look at things like that as they transpire within our world, and we wonder, where's God? Well, God's listening. God's watching. But what we need to understand is that judgment day is not today, but judgment day is coming. Now, sometimes He works His judgments within the earth, but the final judgment day everything will be answered for them. All that harshness and all that cruelty, all those killings, that's going to be answered for in the judgment day. I hear them, and I'm going to deliver them. Don't you know that Moses, he must have got really excited when he heard all of that? He still loved his people. The reason he wasn't there is because he feared for his life. He had fled. He had made for himself a new home, probably thinking he would never go back. And then God says this, I'm going to deliver them and I'm going to use you to do it. Moses is thinking, that's not such a good idea to use me. It's funny how the church and the Bible and Christianity and all of this is good stuff and we really like it and we praise it and we get excited about it until we have to personally get involved in the work. Then we're not too excited about it. Yet that's what God wants. That's what he wanted out of Moses. That's what he wants out of us. He wants us personally to get involved in the work, not to be a bystander. And of course, you know, Moses says, who am I? And God comes back and he says, you don't understand. I'm going to be with you. The question is not who you are. The question is, who am I? God, you see. I'm going to be with you. That's the thing. You think about all the times this must have been said. Early in the development of the church, you had fishermen, tax collectors, being selected by Jesus to go and spread the gospel to all the world, to turn the world upside down. Who were these people? They were just normal, everyday people. And who was Peter to be used in the way in which he was used? Who was Peter? Peter was a man who often stuck his foot in his mouth, who spoke, who thought, didn't think before he spoke, a man who often got himself in trouble, was a bragger, overconfident in his life. That's who he was. And yet, look, God used him to start on the day of Pentecost, and look at all the things that he did through the book of Acts, and became an elder in the church, and a writer of the epistles that we have. And Paul, who was he? He was a persecutor of the church, a blasphemer against God. And that's what, you see, that's what Moses says. He says, who am I? Well, in the hands of God, you can be used, that's what. So oftentimes, that's what we're busy doing, you see. We're looking at ourselves, we're looking at all of our weaknesses, we're looking at our past, we're looking at our shortcomings, and we're thinking, I can never do no more than I'm doing right now. And God says, you got your faith in the wrong place. And that's true for us as a church, too. Many organizations have more finances than we have. Many organizations have more numbers than what we have. Many organizations have a higher hierarchy than what we have, and they have celebrities and all kinds of famous heroes and people as members of their organization. And we say, who are we? Well, we're in the hands of God. That's what we are. We are people to be used as his instruments to spread the true gospel of Jesus Christ in our country and around the world. And we need to let God use us like that and get over the grasshopper complex that we're just too little and too small to do anything. And I'm too insufficient to do anything, when really it's all about God and us trusting him. God's not so much concerned and worried about all the talent you have and all the money you have, the great speaking ability that you have. What he's really wondering is, are you willing to submit? And if you're willing to submit, then we can do something together. But that's really what the key is, isn't it? And that's what Moses was having a problem with. He didn't want to submit. He didn't want to go back. And then he's afraid that he won't be able to answer all their questions. Because they're going to ask me who sent me. What am I to say? God says, I am that I am. Yahweh, Jehovah, I'm self-existing. I don't need anything else or anybody else to exist. You understand that? I'm God, Yahweh. So here's the thing that he's telling Moses. You go back and don't worry about the support that you have or don't have, as long as I'm with you. You ever been afraid to do anything for God, especially with people on the outside of the church, because you're sitting there and you're thinking, I know so little, and they're going to ask me something I don't know? Let me guarantee you this. They're going to ask you something you don't know. That's just going to happen. But you put yourself in the hands of God. You study to become more informed about what God would have you to know. And in meekness, you use it the best you can for God. The Bible says we're to be ready to give an answer to every man that would ask us of the hope that is within us, yet with meekness and fear. Now, this doesn't say you have to know everything before you go out to teach someone else or do the work of the Lord. It says you need to be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you. Can you do that? Can you tell people your hope for heaven because of the gospel and Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection? Can you tell people how you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what that passage is saying. The people throw up their hands and say, well, they're going to ask me something. I won't be able to answer it. And so they sit by and don't do anything. And this is what Moses is saying. They're going to ask me a question. I'm not going to be able to answer it. What am I going to say? Just tell them that I am. That's pretty simple, isn't it? God is here. Of course, he's going to provide a lot of evidence of that. We can go through tough times in our life and difficult times, and we don't have any answers. And friends come to console us and to help us, and they don't have any answers. But one thing they are, they're there. And one thing we learn that God is, and he's with us. And sometimes that's all it takes to get us over on the other side. God is with me. That's all I need to know. It's a precious truth, you see, that he's given unto Moses. And then he, of course, reemphasizes the fact, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's he saying? He's saying, I've been here all along. Notice, it's not past tense. I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did you know Jesus used that in his ministry when the Sadducees were trying to test him about the resurrection? And he said to them, you don't know the power of God nor the scriptures. And the scripture he was referring to is this one. Because what he's saying, that even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead for a long time, I'm still their God, and I'm not the God of the dead, but the living. And so right here in the Old Testament, you have proof of a life after this life. And that's what he's saying to Moses. And I'm going to be with you. Powerful truth that he delivers on this occasion. Now, Moses still wasn't quite ready, so God has a question for him. And God says, what's that in your hand? And he says, staff. Now, a staff to a shepherd was more than just a stick. It was a tool of the trade. So on one side, it was hooked or on one end, and it could be used to rescue a sheep from a precarious situation that perhaps you couldn't reach with your hand. And on the other end, it's sort of like a club, so you could defend the sheep against predators or some enemy that you met in the way. And he always had his staff with him. What's that in your hand? That's the staff. God says, in essence, I'm going to make this real simple for you. And what he's going to teach him is that whatever you have in your hand, I can use. You don't have to go out and get anything else. I'm going to make this real easy for you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to be with you. This is my name. And we're just going to use that staff. And so you don't have to go align yourself with the Assyrians or some other country and get all their chariots and all their weapons when you go against Egypt and Pharaoh. I'm going to use a stick. That should tell us something about what God can do within our lives. And then he says, throw it down. Now I'm wondering, when I read that, I'm wondering, what is Moses thinking? Throw it down. You mean you want me to get rid of the stick? The stick that is a tool of my trade. I need that staff. What do you mean, throw it down? He's wondering if God's... He don't know that God's going to have what he's going to do with it, or if God's going to have him to pick it up again. But throw it down. Did you know that whatever we have, when we throw it down before God, he does something with it we could never do if we'd never thrown it down? What he was fixing to do with that staff, I'll guarantee you, he had never done before when he stands before Pharaoh. Just give it to me. Just throw it down. Let me show you what I can do with it. Something you've never been able to do. Do you know God can do that with your money? Now, I'm thinking about all the money that I use and what I use it for. But what I do with my money is nothing compared to what God can do with my money when I give it to him. He changes lives. He saves souls with it. I can't do that, but God can do that with it. Whatever we have, we need to give it to God. You know, the problem with a lot of people is that they just have so much talent and ability, and they're blessed with so many things, but they never give any of it to God. And so it just kind of goes to waste. God says, just throw it down. Let's work with that. And of course, it becomes a serpent. You know, the Bible says he fled. That would be my reaction. But I'm thinking, this is a shepherd that's been in the wilderness for 40 years, and don't tell me he hasn't seen serpents. And probably knows how to handle serpents when he runs into them. Must have been something awesome about this serpent because he fled. Well, for one thing, of course, it come out of the stick. I guess that scared him. And then God gives him advice that goes against good technique. He says, pick it up by the tail. I haven't picked up many serpents, but I have picked up a few. And when I pick them up, I get them behind the head at the neck because I don't want to be bitten. You pick up one by the tail, you're surely going to be bitten. They're a lot quicker. But that's what he says to do. But he knows that's not the way you normally handle a serpent, I would have to think. He says, pick it up by the tail. You trust me? And so he picks it up by the tail and it becomes a staff again. And then he says, take your hand and put it in your bosom. And when you take it out, it's leprous. Take it back and put it in your bosom. And when you bring it out, it's clear again. It's whole again. And he says, if that's not enough, when you get down there, you can take the water out of the Nile and pour it out on dry ground, become blood. Of course, we know that that happened. Think about what God was about to do through this man, the little evidence that he was giving him in this passage. What's that in your hand? I wonder what we have that we can use for God. Do you have a life? That's in your hand now. A lot of people waste their life outside of the realm of God and service to Him, and they spend everything that they have, their whole life, every day on self, indulgences in the flesh and materialism, and that's a wasted life. What do you have in your hand? You have a life. God's given you that life. What do you have in your hand? You have a light. And you can let that light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What do you have in your hand? You have a word to speak. Everybody does. What kind of word do you speak? There's power in words. What do you have in your hand? You have a prayer to pray. Do you do that? Do you use it for God? What do you have in your hand? Everybody has some ability or some talent. You do remember the parable of the talents. You know, the five, the two, and the one, and how the five and two produced more talents and the one talent person didn't. But even though the one talent person just had one talent, he had an ability. And that's what he's saying to Moses, see what we got here. Now, will you use it for me? We all need to examine our lives and see what we can use for God in His service. You would think, boy, I am convinced I'm going to go, but he wasn't. He wasn't convinced. He might have been convinced, but he's still making excuses for himself, wasn't he? Very difficult for him to get over that. About his weaknesses. And so he says, I'm not eloquent speaker. You don't want a guy like me standing before Pharaoh, such an important person, and all his counselors are going to be there, and all his advisors, great speech makers. And you got me that's been out here tending sheep. That's all I've been talking to for 40 years. You don't want me in Pharaoh's court. I'm not an eloquent speaker. Now, some people look at that and they see a contradiction. In Acts 7th chapter, when Stephen was telling the story about Moses, and he said he was powerful in words, having been educated and trained in Egypt. That's not a contradiction at all. I've known men and women I talked to personally on a one-to-one basis were very powerful in words. But if they ever got up in front of somebody, they kind of stammered and stuttered all around. They were not smooth, eloquent speakers, and that's what he's saying. I'm not like that. So you don't want to use a guy like me. That's what happens in our lives. We begin to make excuses why we can't serve God. God had given him all the proof that he needed. He gives us all the proof that we need. I run across an article this week when I was thinking about this sermon. And this has been around some time. I've seen it in a lot of bulletins in different forms. But I thought it would be a good time to read this in relationship to the excuses that were being made by Moses. It's about a person that goes to a football game or a basketball game. Why, they won't go anymore. Every time I went, they asked for money. The people with whom I had to sit didn't seem very friendly. You ever heard somebody say that about going to church? The seats were too hard and uncomfortable. The coach never came to see me. The referee made a decision with which I could not agree. I was sitting with some hypocrites. They only came to see what other people were wearing. Some games went into overtime, and I was late getting home. Gotta watch that one. The games were scheduled when I wanted to do other things. My parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Since I read a book on sports, I feel I know all there is to know about sports. I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like best. We're pretty good at excuse making. In fact, Jesus knew that so much to be a part of our nature that he even gave a little parable about it in Luke in the 14th chapter about a man who had a dinner and invited guests to come to the dinner, to the wedding feast, and one man said, "I cannot come, you remember, because I've bought some land. I've got to go see it." Another man said, "I have bought a pair of oxen. I've got to go test them out. I can't come." Another man said, "I've married a wife. I cannot come." It's kind of hard. It's kind of hard for him to believe that a person would buy some land sight unseen. He's just using that for an excuse. "I want to go look at my land. I want to go admire my land. I want to go use my land. I don't have time for that." And the oxen, you know that a man would buy those oxen sight unseen. But even if he did, he's saying, "I want to go see if they are what I think they are. I want to go work them. You say, I don't have time for that." What about us today in our lives? What kind of excuses do we make when really we just don't want to do what God's asking us to do? And that's ultimately what it comes down to, because the very next time that Moses speaks, he says, "Please." I like it that he was polite with God, don't you? Well, he says, "Please, can't you get somebody else, just anybody else, to do this?" So God has given him all the evidence. He's given him all the proof that he would be with him, the kind of power that would be available. He made his excuse. God shot that down. He said, "I'm going to give you Aaron. He's going to be your spokesman." So he took that away from him. And finally, we get down to the truth, don't we? "I just don't want to." And a lot of times that's what is involved. I mean, when you finally get down to it, somebody hears the gospel, everything about the gospel is presented in a fine way, they've made all their excuses and all their arguments, they've all been answered, and finally you get down to it, they just don't want to obey the gospel. They don't want to become a Christian, they don't want to have the time that's involved in becoming a Christian. Same thing with us as Christians as far as service and attendance and work in the church. "I just don't want to." And there's very little you can do with a person that just doesn't want to, especially if you're not God. But on the other hand, this is God. And God, the Bible says, he got angry. It's the first time it says it in the text. He got angry. "I've heard enough. You're going. We're going to do this. You understand?" And so finally, Moses relents to that. And of course, he takes off on that and is very successful with the help of God of doing what needed to be done. Where do you stand today in relationship to your service to God? Really, this whole lesson kind of comes from the text that says, "What's in your hand?" And now what are you going to do with it? And the excuses we're so prone to make according to our human nature about that work and about that service to God. You know, as we close our lesson, I want you to think about this. What was in the Lord's hand? A nail was in his hand. Now, what is it that's in your hand so difficult for you? If a nail was in his hand, as he was pierced through and hung on the cross, what's so difficult about what's in your hand? Let us all humble ourselves before God and think about ways that we can be used. Remove all the excuses and think about the opportunity that is there. One day our life will be over. And we'll think about all these different times in our life, the things that we learned, the experiences that we had, and probably we're going to say, I could have done more. I should have done more. May God bless you to make the right decision. If you haven't given your life to the Lord, I pray that you will. I pray that you confess Him as the Son of God, that you'll be baptized into Christ this very hour for the remission of your sins. Let God work with you in your life. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.